much.
Wa alaikum assalam. It's a pleasure. Always a pleasure to have you in here.
Same here.
And, well, as always, we're talking about things that are the concern of women. Well, as we have you in here, Sister Zainab, we would like to know more about our role model, that is Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha. We already have talked a lot about her, how she treated her family, how she treated her children, her husband, her family, I mean father and mother, and then a lot more of these details we have been through. But then I guess we need to talk more about how she had her role in society.
So one of the very important things, Sister Asma, is that we fail to manage public relations in a very healthy way. That's because, I tell you, since I come from India, and in the movies, in the, I don't know, serials or anything, whatever is taught or fed to us, or the content that's shared on the social media, messages, images, videos, in any form, whatever the content is shared, is that there could be no healthy public relation of a woman in the society.
Mm-hmm.
Because if she is like, either she has to be, make her body image so that she actually gets successful in different fields, or like, again, she cannot maintain public relations in a healthy way. But then, Sister Asma, when I came here, Iran, and I was surprised, number one, in the university here. Why? Because all the administration was managed by women. That was the first ever university I saw that women administrating, women doing the service in the...
Yeah, everything is done by women.
From small services mm-hmm. to the administration, all were women. And I had never seen that before in India.
Yeah.
And then again, why I was when I was shocked over here in Iran was that I went to hospital and it was my delivery time. And I never knew like where I'm going to, you know, where my baby is going to come into this world. And then I get again shocked seeing a women's special hospitals available here. Like
yeah.
for deliveries, you have women's special hospitals where mm-hmm. men are not allowed. Even my husband was not allowed to see the, you know, he could only see it when I was discharged.
It's like, women realm.
It's yeah. I was really shocked because you don't find any such thing in India.
Yeah.
I don't know in any other part of the world, but I had never seen that before. That, mm-hmm. that came as a big shock to me. Then gradually when I started knowing people here, when I started developing relations, when I started going around, number one, I was not able to go around freely when I was living in some other country. Before that, I have never been able to stay outside my home when the sun sets.
Mm-hmm.
But here, I was amazed to see women exercising at night. Women
They even go travel. At night.
Yeah, so I personally no traveled yeah. as a foreigner. I traveled to different cities without my husband, without my family, yeah. and all alone.
So that means women can do in a society without having of such, as you mentioned, women, unhealthy relationships.
What we're talking about is that I experienced for the first time in my life here, women can have healthy public relations.
That's it, yeah.
Women can have healthy public relations. It's not just no. If you're out of home after sunset, then you're not going to be developing
healthy relations
with a nurse.
And still accomplish some more of things they desire to accomplish.
Yeah, for
in
the
society.
First time, I saw a woman demonstrating something yeah. on the stage here, in a full hijab and demonstrating the story of Karbala. And now she was actually, you know, making the mm-hmm. high pitches, low pitches in her speech and then expressing it in a very traditional, different way. And I was amazed to see that. And I was waiting. The moment she described the narration of Karbala in just one line, I was looking around in the audience, literally. I stood up and I was looking around in the audience because I was waiting for bullying now. That's yeah. what I had experienced. That's mm-hmm. what I had seen. That's what I had actually... it's not like I performed somewhere and I experienced yeah. bullying. What I want to say I experienced in the sense, whenever you would see women trying to explore their talent in any other country, in any mm-hmm. other stage, in any other platform of the world, you will see bullying coming out at the very first instance. So I was like really shocked.
Yeah. So that now that's a
women
nice
is
example.
Able to demonstrate yeah. and at the same time maintaining so healthy public relations.
Yeah. So this is just the beginning, dear Muslim ladies. Let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
We are talking about maintaining healthy relationships, relating and going back to what we have learned from what we talked about Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha's lifestyle. And then Sister Zainab is helping us with that. So we talked about how women are accomplished in some societies freely and happily without having unhealthy relationships.
In other societies, women is not given that value that she realizes she can actually go out, work, maintain healthy public relations outside. Now, how does Hazrat Zahra Salaamu Alaiha teach us all this? How does Lady Fatima Zahra Salaamu Alaiha teach us all this? Coming back to her, it is to take care of Islamic teachings when we are coordinating in public, when we are maintaining public relationships. Because while interacting, we got to take care of Islamic guidelines. We got to take off good morals. We got to take care that we have a cheerful face. We got to take care of that. What she would actually major thing she would take into consideration is that she is actually taking care of the rights of others.
Yeah, now that's the very perfect point of what we're talking about. How all these teachings have been passed down to us through her way of treating other people in society.
Yeah, actually treating other people in society, and I felt it very important to talk about maintaining healthy public relationships and then comparing different societies, especially that I have been living in, and with the society that I am living in right now. Because this society taught me a lot that you can actually maintain healthy public relationships with dignity, with respect, without just, you know, showing off to others, without yeah. just being a tool, without being something dehumanized. Yeah, so you can be valued without just being a sculpture of beauty. Lady Zahra Salaamu Alaiha teaches us is that she, in her public relationships, she would take care of Islamic guidelines, the good morals, the good ethics, and the rights of others.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And then the first thing she would have was a cheerful face. A cheerful face. You know, you would see many.
Which is very important, by the way, you know?
Yeah.
But not in an excessive way, because we all have effects on each other in society. When I come out and see all the people are brooding and so pensive.
Every action has a reaction.
Exactly. Yeah, I feel depressed myself as well. But if I come out and see pretty much vivacious people around, I'm not saying that we should do it in a stupid way and laugh for every single thing. But I'm just saying that we must have a face that is very much congenial and then so happy and cheerful. You can show it with your eyes as well.
Yeah, actually, in Islam, having a smiling face, having a cheerful face is considered to be a sign of iman, sign of faith.
Yeah.
So one has to be very, very cheerful. And in fact, Imam Ali al-Islam says to one of his companions who is named Humam, he says to him, "Oh Humam, an intellectual believer is the one who has happiness and a cheerful face and sadness hidden in his heart."
Wow, yeah.
And now that's teaching us hundreds of things.
Exactly, yeah.
In just this one of the
so
guidance.
Your face must be always vivacious and all your sadness is being buried in your heart.
You know, because when we start saying our sadnesses to others, we are actually destroying the same public relations.
Yeah.
Now you never know the person you trusted when she's going to or he's going to
it might
use
turn
the
against
same thing
you.
Against you.
First thing first is that it might turn against you. And then also maybe you're going to have some bad effects on them by sharing your very sad experiences with them.
Yeah, maybe someone was already down and
that
person was not showing you. Now, you sharing your old sad experiences are actually turning him.
And the society would go off a cliff that is so sad. And society would go off a cliff, which is so sad and so depressing. So all the people would turn into these sad creatures that are out of liveliness.
In fact, we have one of the sayings from herself, Lady Zazara. She says, the one who has a cheerful face, this becomes a reason that this person will be safe from the hellfire tomorrow, and it even makes the heaven obligatory for him.
Yeah.
And she's a direct student of Prophet. She's learning directly from him. So she maintains good morals. She maintains Islamic teachings. She maintains a balance, basically.
Exactly.
And the balance is very necessary. The way you were saying that we have to be cheerful, but we don't have to do it in a very mad way. In a very
excessive way
that everyone thinks around what's wrong with her.
Yeah.
Or maybe she wants her because some people take it as a green signal for very different things for like you never intended to.
Exactly.
So you have to be taken care of. You have to maintain that the balance.
Level of balance.
Seeing the society, knowing the audience.
Exactly.
You're actually going
That's
through.
Very important. And since we were talking about Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha, and also from whatever you have talk to us in previous episodes, I guess we have been going through too much of her lifestyle. You said that she has been so cooperative with her neighbors, with the family who came to meet her, all the women together.
And now in the society, in the public relations, with a cheerful face.
And that actually was the gist of what we were going to talk about. She is the role model to us. She has been teaching us all of these things, all of these behaving style with other people in society. And we, as Muslim ladies, have to take all of these things into consideration whenever we are going to play a role in society. So, Muslim ladies, this is all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Thank you.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. In previous episodes, we spoke about the heart and maintaining the safety of the heart physically and spiritually, and we spoke about things that helps the heart grow and things that kills and corrupts the heart. Among the things that we have gotten from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, for example, laughing too much. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith, إِيَّاكَ وَكَثَرْتَ الضَّحَكِ. I warn you, do not laugh too much. فَأَنَّهُ يُمِيتُ الْقَلْبِ. For it will kill the heart. I mean, there's no harm in having, you know, slightly moderate, nice joke here and there, having a smile, having a laugh. Too much of it, though. He says, kathara, overdoing it. Just sitting for hours and hours watching comedy, and you're just laughing, or you have a friend who is a comedian who keeps cracking jokes all day long, or you guys sit together just for the sake of laughing, then that's a problem. There's a problem for the heart. So the ayat and ruayat of the Al-Bayt, they emphasize on the safety of our hearts. So what are the things that keeps our heart intact, immaculate, and pure? From the riwayat, we can see things like reading the Quran, listening to advices, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remembering death, thinking and contemplating, learning wisdom, having friends who are intellectuals, God-fearing, having discussions with scholars. For example, coming in contact with the good doers, coming in contact with the people of knowledge and ma'rifah, those who have reached a stage of, let's say, irfani, mystical stages, feeding the poor, being nice and kind to the orphans, staying and refraining away from sins, trying to have piety, taqwa, and hate and cutting the relationship between us and this dunya, not to be in love with it. It's just a stage in our lives and we will pass on. So we should not be attached to it, and so on and so forth. These things have been mentioned in the ayat of the Quran, the verses of the Quran, and in the words and traditions and hadiths of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. So if a person wants to keep his heart and his mind immaculate, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the day of judgment, he will only accept those who come to him with an immaculate heart. إِلَّا مَنَتَ اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. So we have to make sure that our hearts are safe, our hearts are immaculate, our hearts are pure. And how do we do that? Through these things I mentioned. Now we'll take a short break and then we will look at these hadith.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life. Just before the break, we said there are a number of things that we need to do in order for me and you to keep our hearts safe and immaculate. One, when we look at the hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi as-salam, he talks about few things that if we do, it will have great benefit to our hearts and keeps it clean and immaculate. He says, تَعَلَّمُ الْقُرْآنِ, learn the Qur'an. فَإِنَّهُ أَحْسَنَ الْحَدِيثِ, for it is the best of talk. وَتَفَقَّهُ فِيهِ, and like dive into it. Don't just read it. Trying to contemplate and understand it. فَإِنَّهُ رَبِيعُ الْقُلُوبِ, for it is the spring of hearts. If you want your heart to shine and spring and, you know, bring forth everything good, then the Qur'an is the way. وَاسْتَشْفُوا بِنُورِهِ, if you want to seek remedy, if you want to seek medication, then seek it by gaining the nur, the light of the Qur'an. فَإِنَّهُ شِفَاءُ الصُّدُورُ, for the Qur'an is the medicine of the chest, which is the heart. So in order for me to have this pure heart and to read the Qur'an and understand and contemplate the verses of it. He also says in another hadith, مَعَاشَرَتُ ذَوِيُّ الْفَضَائِلْ حَيَاتُ الْقُلُوبُ, living amongst and talking with and sitting with those who are good doers, he says, it brings a heart to life. When you live among those people who do good and help other people and who have intellect, فَضَائِلْ, it means those who have good traits. So sometimes they might have intellectual aspects to them. Sometimes they might have physical aspect to them in terms of helping and giving people. And either way, those people are, if we live amongst them, they will give me and you a good chance for our hearts to grow. He also says, لِقَاءُ أَهْلِ الْخَيْرِ إِمَارَةُ الْقُلُوبِ, meeting with the people that do good also builds the hearts. And he also said, لِقَاءُ أَهْلِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ إِمَارَةُ الْقُلُوبِ, meeting with the people of intellect and knowledge, it also builds the hearts. In another hadith he says, إِمَارَةُ الْقُلُوبِ فِي مَعَاشَرِ ذَوِي الْعُقُولِ, the growth and rebuilding of the hearts comes from sitting and talking with the people of intellect. And he also said in a wasiyah, an advice to his son, Al-Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam, he says, Usika, I emphasize and I advise you to do what? Imartu qalbik, to build your heart. With what? He says, Bidhikrihi, with remembering him, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to a person who complained about his heart being hardened, he said, if you want your heart to become kind of soft, he says, فَأَطْعِمِ الْمَسَاكِينِ, feed the poor, وَمْسَحْ عَلَى رَأْسِ الْيَتِيمِ, and wipe your hand on the head of those who are orphaned. So two things we do when we come to help the poor and take care of the orphans, it will soften our hearts. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
that was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
China's President Xi Jinping has pledged to bolster the country's security and build the military into a great wall of steel to defend Beijing's interests.
So as to guarantee a new development pattern through a new security architecture, we should further advance our mobilization drive in terms of national defense and military, and to turn China's military into a great wall of steel that will effectively defend the country's sovereignty, security, and development interests.
He also stressed the need for an improved national security system as well as an improved social governance system.
Security is the foundation for development. Stability is the prerequisite for prosperity. We should implement a holistic approach to national security and improve our national security system, strengthen our capacity for safeguarding national security, and enhance public safety governance, as well as to improve the social governance system.
He also reiterated Beijing's opposition to secessionist activities and external interference in Taiwan. Xi's remarks came in his closing speech to China's parliament, the National People's Congress, where last week he secured unanimous support for an unprecedented third term in office. During his speech, Xi also said China must achieve greater self-resilience and strength in science and technology, a call that comes as the United States blocks China's access to chip-making equipment and other cutting-edge technologies. Meanwhile, China's premier has said some people in the U.S. have been trumpeting decoupling from China in recent years.
I know that in recent years, some in the United States have been trumpeting the idea of decoupling from China, and sometimes it could become quite a hot topic on the media. But I wonder how many people can truly benefit from this kind of hype. According to Chinese statistics, two-way trade between China and the United States last year totaled $760 billion, which again set a new record in history.
Kyung said China and the United States can't and must cooperate, and there are a lot that the two countries can achieve by working together. He stressed that encirclement and suppression are in no one's interests. The latest remarks by Xi Jinping regarding China's focus on security comes as relations with the U.S. have hit their lowest point in decades. Chinese officials had previously warned that Washington's efforts to contain Beijing's interests could lead to conflict and confrontation between the two superpowers. America's increasingly confrontational posture toward China is a significant shift in the U.S. foreign policy that needs greater scrutiny and debate. For most of the past half century, the United States sought to reshape China through economic and diplomatic engagement. In the case of the Trump administration, through economic and diplomatic disengagement. The Biden administration, by contrast, has shelved the idea that China can be changed in favor of the hope that it can be checked. The White House has moved to limit economic ties with China, to limit China's access to technology with military applications, to pull back from international institutions where the United States has long sought to engage China, and to strengthen ties with China's neighbors. In recent months, the United States has restricted semiconductor exports to China, and this week it moved ahead with plans to help Australia obtain nuclear submarines. The administration also is seeking to impose new restrictions on American investments in certain Chinese companies. In treating China as a growing threat to American interests, it is acting with broad support, including from leading Republicans, much of the military and foreign policy establishments, and a growing portion of the business community. China also is demonstrating a greater willingness to engage in worrying provocations, mounting military displays in the South China Sea and Taiwan Strait. China and the U.S. have locked themselves into a new cycle of recriminations, provoking fresh worries that the world's two biggest economies are heading down a path that could one day lead to the once unthinkable, the possibility of open conflict. The dueling narratives brought into focus how the U.S. and China increasingly have one thing in common, a growing distrust of the other side. Even worse, the escalating rhetoric is entrenching divisions that could make it harder for both sides to find a way to coexist peacefully over the long term.
In an utter disregard for the public, the French Senate has voted in favor of President Emmanuel Macron's unpopular pension reforms plan, bringing the package one more step toward becoming a law. 195 members of the upper house of the French parliament voted for the legislation, with 112 against. That amid days-long nationwide protests against the move. The plan, which aims to raise the retirement age from 62 to 64, has drawn hundreds of thousands, sometimes millions, out to the streets or walk out from their jobs across France. The protests and rolling strikes have affected refineries, public transport and garbage collections, with the aim to pressure the government to withdraw the plan. Macron has argued that the procedure is essential to ensure the pension system does not run out of money. His cabinet members have praised the reforms. In a tweet, Prime Minister Elizabeth Warren wrote, "It is a key step to make a reform happen that will guarantee the future of our pension system." Now that the Senate has adopted the bill, it will be reviewed by a joint committee of lower and upper house lawmakers. If approved, the plan will be put to vote in the country's National Assembly later this week. That's where the government needs a majority to sign the bill into law. If the government fails to assemble a majority, Prime Minister Warren could deploy a highly controversial constitutional tool known as Article 49(3) to push the legislation through without a vote. Elizabeth Warren has repeatedly said she wants to avoid resorting to the 49(3) procedure, but she might have no other option if there is a real risk of not having enough votes. The possibility of using Article 49(3) comes as many unionists have already warned President Macron against forcing the parliament by pushing the text through without a vote from MPs of the National Assembly. Secretary General of the French CFDT Union Laurent Berger says using 49(3) would be very dangerous, as it risks creating a great degree of bitterness. French unions have called for an 8th round of nationwide demonstrations on the day of voting to keep up the pressure on the government and the parliament. The opponents of the plan argue that it would penalize low-skilled workers who start their careers early while reducing their right to leisure and a long retirement at the end. Many appear ready to fight for a better work-life balance after years of being pushed to work harder. But for many others, raising the retirement age feels like the last straw. For some others, it is a red line. According to government figures, nearly 1.3 million people took to the streets Tuesday last week to vent their anger, making it the highest turnout since the start of the protest movement. The figure is indicative of the fact that the French are showing signs of burnout and a change in attitude towards the workplace, Zhang Zhougui Foundation researchers found that although 60% of the French rated their job as really important in their lives in 1990, only 21% did so in October 2022. Moreover, 60% of the French say they would rather earn less and have more free time, which is itself a sign of frustration among the French public about the jobs they're working. If this trend continues to persist, no one would guess what economic repercussions will be waiting for the French society soon. From a different perspective, this frustration with the workplace clashes with the president who pitched himself as a candidate at work. For Macron, however, there's a lot at stake. Failure to reform pensions would tarnish the rest of his second and final term and stop his reformist passion dead in his tracks. On the other hand, the growing discontent with the establishment would be something the government would not want to deal with ever. Almost a decade since foreign-backed terrorists in Syria tried to pull the country into chaos, it seems an all-out war against Damascus has failed. That's according to the Secretary General of the Lebanese Resistance Movement, Hezbollah. In a meeting with a large group of influential figures from various Arab and Islamic countries, Said Hassan Nasrallah asserted that many Arab states intend to normalize ties with Syria, but the United States opposes such moves. The Hezbollah chief stressed that Syria's real enemy is the United States, which is going ahead with its war and blockade against Damascus. He argued that Syria has been targeted by a U.S.-led scheme over its rejection to subdue to Washington. He pointed out that Washington's sanction measures against Damascus are failing with the help of the people and Syria's regional allies. In the televised address, Nasrallah hailed Syria for lying in the heart of a powerful axis of resistance, noting that there is confidence that the Arab country would remain at the forefront of the struggle to stand against the West. Nasrallah stressed that Syria's resistance disrupted all equations throughout the entire region. The Hezbollah leader also tied the security of Syria to its neighboring countries, namely Lebanon. He said what happens in Syria and Palestine is reflected directly on the regional countries and has a strong impact on Lebanon in particular. The prominent figure said speaking about the present and future of Syria is like speaking about the present and future of Lebanon. He noted that if Daesh terrorists, who had seized large swathes of land in Syria and Iraq from 2014 to 2017, had remained in the region, it would have affected Lebanon as well. The comments by Hezbollah leader comes as many countries, especially those in the Arab world, are gradually turning towards Syria by normalizing relations with the Arab country. Countries like the United Arab Emirates, Jordan and Oman are among those who have recently restored their relations with Damascus. To add to the list is Tunisia, with President Rais Said announcing plans to fully restore ties with Syria, which was once cut off more than a decade ago. Needless to say that many of those countries join hand in hand with Western nations to sow division in Syria. They also helped the West impose an all-out economic sanction and blockade on Damascus. As Syrian Foreign Minister Faisal Miqdad has numerously said, hegemonic countries had implemented straitjacketed agendas, invested in terrorism, and put economies in a stranglehold with no regard for international law. Miqdad brands what he calls smart sanctions as a form of collective punishment against the Syrian people who are deprived of access to food, fuel, medications, and other basic necessities. As part of sanctions, the Western world has left no stone unturned to isolate Syria. But to what extent has that scheme been successful? Since the crisis in 2011, Syria has favored dialogue even with the opposition to support national reconciliation and stability. Moreover, Damascus has facilitated the return of millions of refugees who once escaped a foreign-backed militancy from Syria. The Syrian government has also made all its efforts to rebuild the country after large swathes of its land were devastated by terrorist acts. From the military perspective, President Bashar al-Assad, with the support of Iran and Russia, has emerged victorious from the years-long conflict. That could especially be highlighted when the Syrian government managed to retake almost all the territory it lost to foreign-backed terrorists. All in all, what seems to be of high significance is the fact that Syria, with the help of its allies, is managing to stand firm against the West's threats. from partitioning the Arab country to plundering the country's oil, Syria is doing whatever it can to resist against the West. That's exactly what the Hezbollah leader termed as failure of the West in its war on Damascus.
Trilateral meetings in progress in the capital, Beijing. The participants: Saudi Arabia's National Security Advisor, Mossad bin Mohammed al-Aban; Iran's Secretary of the Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani; and Wang Yi, Director, Office of Foreign Affairs Commission, the Communist Party of China Central Committee. Then came the announcement. After 7 years, Iran and Saudi Arabia have resumed diplomatic ties. Meanwhile, Ali Shamkhani expressed willingness to continue constructive dialogue, fully implement their consensus, and enhance good neighborliness to jointly safeguard regional security.
At the end of the talks, we reached a decision to start a new chapter after 7 years of severed relations between the Islamic Republic of Iran and Saudi Arabia, while considering the interests of the two countries, the security and well-being of the region, and preventing undue intervention from extra-regional forces, particularly from the West, and constant mischief by the Zionist regime in the region. We hope that this new chapter will compensate for the stagnation of relations over these last 7 years and also lead to stability and security in the region, as well as an improvement of the welfare of all its people.
Saudi Arabia was also positive in its assessment of what this deal means. When it comes to the agreement itself, this is what we know. Both have agreed to restore diplomatic relations. This will be followed up by the reopening of embassies and missions within a period not exceeding 2 months. Per protocol, this means the exchange of ambassadors. The two countries agreed to implement the Agreement on Security Cooperation signed on April 17, 2001, and the General Agreement reached on May 27, 1998, aimed at fostering ties in economic, commercial investment, technical, and scientific fields, to name a few. Since the announcement of the restoration of ties between Iran and Saudi Arabia, there's been a tidal wave of responses and reactions. The U.S. President Joe Biden's response was clearly off the mark. He said better relations between Israel and their Arab neighbors are better for everybody. As for Israel, the opposition has been quick to react and has slammed Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. It said the restoration of diplomatic ties between Saudi Arabia and Iran represents a failure of foreign policy by Israel's longest-serving prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. There's no doubt, however, that this is seen as a major defeat for the U.S. and its standing, especially when it comes to diplomacy. Mark Dubowitz, the chief executive of the Foundation for Defense of Democracies, has said, "Lose, lose, lose for American interests." This agreement demonstrates the Saudis don't trust Washington to have their back. Iran sees opportunity to peel away U.S. allies to end international isolation. Although this may be a huge diplomatic victory for China, this is also a victory of Iranian policy when it came to Yemen and Saudi Arabia itself. Let's not forget, this was a face-saving deal for the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, since his Yemen policy was defeated due to the Ansarullah movement's dominance in Yemen. Saudi Arabia was also defeated in Syria when it backed Daesh terrorists with the help of his allies, like the U.S. Other issues leading to the severance of diplomatic ties included how Saudi Arabia executed prominent Shiite cleric Sheikh Nimr al-Nimr. Saudi Arabia was also responsible when it led Persian Gulf Arab monarchies to blacklist the Lebanese resistance group Hezbollah as a terrorist organization. Saudi's past behavior shows that it cannot be a trustworthy partner until certain actions are taken when it comes to issues like Yemen, Palestine, and Syria, where it has played destructive roles. It remains to be seen whether this agreement between Saudi Arabia and Iran to ensure the security of West Asia would translate into a decrease of the U.S. presence in the region to its eventual withdrawal completely.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salamullah. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, and he seeks refuge in him from a number of things. Until he says, وَاسْتِكْثَارُ الطَّاعَ, and boasting about worship acts and seeing my worship acts as something great and big. And we said that's a problem, because a person, when he thinks that he's doing too much acts of worship, then takabbur, pride, and ujb will come into his system, and that itself is a major problem. We have a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, قَالَ إِبْلِيسَ لَعَنَهُ اللَّهُ لِجُنُودِهِ. Iblis, may Allah curse him, he said to his soldiers, إِذَا اسْتَمْكَنْتُ مِنْ ابْنِ آدَمْ فِي ثَلَاثٍ. If I'm able to take control of the human being in three places, then I don't care what he does, for it will not be accepted. So are three things. If he does, that person, that abid, then I don't care how much he does of it. It will not be accepted. He can pray all his life. He can fast all his life. He can give charity all his life. He can do whatever he wants, as long as one of these three he does. One, shaitan is talking here. إِذَا اسْتَكْثَرَ عَمَلَهُ. If he thinks he's doing too much good work and he's doing too much ibadah, it will not be accepted. So a person could pray and do fast and do so much actions all his life. But because he thinks he's doing too much, then it will all vanish. It will all go to waste. So his amal will not be accepted. That's one. Two, he says, وَنَسِيَ ذَنْبَهُ. When he forgets his sin. If he forgets that he sins, then obviously he will make more and more, and then there is no point. Before we mention the third one, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So Shaitan was saying that three things, if a person does, then I don't care how much he acts, for it will not be accepted. If he thinks he done too much work for Allah, when he forgets his sin. And three, وَدَخَلَهُ الْعُجْبُ, when pride enters his system, because pride was the sin of Shaitan himself, that this is what got him out of heaven in the first place. So when a person becomes prideful and he thinks, well, you know, I am such a good person, I'm such a good believer, I've done so and so, I've committed so and so, and then obviously he falls in that trap of Shaitan, of being prideful. Then Allah says, in this case, you can worship as much as you want, do as much as you want, it will not be accepted, because pride is there. You're taking pride in the action that
I made you do, that I paved the way for you to do, that I gave you the tools to do. So what are you pride about? What is there to be proud about? It's all because of me. It's not because of you. You haven't done much. So the imam says, this is what the shaitan says once he falls in that state and he thinks that these three things are done. Then shaitan, obviously, he becomes relaxed and he becomes happy and he says, well, my job here is done. So we have to be very, very careful. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, إِيَّاكُمْ أَن تَكُونُ مَنَّانِينَ. I warn you, don't be among those who do favors. So the person said to him, جُعُلْتِ فِدَكَ. How so? He says, one of you يَمْشِ أَحَدَكُمْ ثُمَّ يَسْتَلْقِي وَيَرْفَعْ رِجْلَيْهِ. One of you walks and he does actions and then he goes back and then he lies on his back and he put his feet one on top of the other. And he says, oh Allah, إِنَّمَا أَرَدْتُ وَجْهَكَ. All the things are done for your sake. This is minnah. Like, because the imam trying to picture it in a state where a person just like, you know, oh, look at me, you know, I'm just going to relax on my couch and put a feet on top of another and say, wow, who's like me? Who worship Allah likes me? I always do this and I always do that. And, oh Allah, I'm doing all this for your sake. No, you're not. The imam says, you're not. You're a mannan. You're a person who does favors and you think you're doing Allah a favor. The only mannan here is Allah. The only one that does favors on people or to people is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not us, not vice versa. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying that a person, no matter how much he does and how much he acts for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should not see it as too much. And he thinks he's doing too much. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he himself, he was called a Sajjad because of how much he prostrates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They call him Dhuthafanat because when a person prostrates too much, he starts to have two camel humps in his forehead, and then the skin starts to fall out. And this area, the forehead area, starts to get burnt from the ground or from the turba. But we never heard Imam Sajjad saying, well, look at me, I am the Sajjad. Actually, no matter how much he worships Allah, no matter how much he does for Allah, he sees himself as a sinner. He sees himself as doing, he has a lot of shortcomings. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, if I pray all my life, I am still not sure that I will enter heaven. Because at the end of the day, whatever we worship, whatever we do for Allah, it will not equal one blessings of Allah. If we worship Allah all of our lives and we never commit a single sin, it will not equal the blessing of the eyesight. It will not equal the blessings of hearing, the blessings of talking, the blessings of health, the blessings of air, the blessing of water and drink and life itself. Just one of them is enough to nullify all our actions if we have to weigh them in the scales. So what am I boasting about? What am I being proud about? What have I done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If one single blessing will equal my worship, your worship, and the worship of the entire human race and jinn put together for eternity, we will not be able to make up for one blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why are we boasting about it? Why are we thinking that we've done too much for Allah? So no matter how much we do, we have to see it little and we have to do more, and has to be sincere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
From our Imams, the ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barrat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Messenger of Allah. And Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet. We find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam lived a short period of his holy life in the city of Baghdad. While he was in the city of Baghdad, he tended towards knowledge and wisdom, and his eminence established the basis and the principles of knowledge, and he made use of the period of his stay in Baghdad in order to spread knowledge and wisdom and teach the different sciences and to merge the intellect with the Islamic sciences and literature. A great number of scholars and narrators joined Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam to learn from his eminence the different Islamic sciences such as theology, philosophy, jurisprudence,